Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to begin chapter 13, one of the, not the longest chapter in the book of Revelation, but one of those that's very important and filled with some very interesting material. Revelation chapter 13, we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We came through the vision as John saw it out on the Isle of Patmos, as God kind of caught him up in the spirit to let him look down on the future. And he saw the church age, which he was part of. He was pastor at the church of Ephesus, probably when they exiled him out on the Isle of Patmos. And the church age in chapter 2 and 3, ending at the end of chapter 3. And in chapter 4, John is caught up, I think, symbolically of the New Testament church, symbolically of the rapture, as he's caught up to heaven around the throne when he hears a trumpet and a voice. That's what's going to take place. There's going to be a voice heard and the sound of a trumpet when the rapture takes place. And John's caught up there in chapter 4 around the throne. And in chapter 5, he sees the book that's held by him that's on the throne, the seven seal book. And he sees the Lamb, the only one worthy to open the book because of his shed blood. Then we begin to have that book opened in chapter 6. And we have six seals. It's a seven seal book. Six seals are open. That last sixth seal shows us the men on earth crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, because God has begun to judge. Now, the book of Revelation is not always chronologically chapter by chapter. So when you get to the end of chapter 6, you're really into the time period of chapter 19 when Jesus comes back to take over the kingdoms of this world. But we have detail given from the end of chapter 6 up to chapter 19. And we have it given under the sign of the seals, on the signs of the trumpets and of the angels. And we have moved now on past chapter 11, which is very informative, to tell us that there's going to be a temple rebuilt and it's being measured. And we find there's two witnesses going to show up in the midst of what we call the tribulation period. Now, if the tribulation period began after the rapture, and there's a good chance it happens very quick after the rapture, it could be a period of time, but it's when God begins to move on planet Earth in a different way, and he deals with Israel in a particular way. Now, that seven-year period is divided in half, 3.5 years. It's referred to in the scripture by different terminology. It's referred to as 1,260 days, or time, times, and a half time. One time, two times, add them up, that's three, and then you get a half time, 3.5 years. In our chapter today, I believe we'll get to it, maybe. I believe it's mentioned as 42 months, same thing, 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, all are made of 30-day months, lunar months, because the Jews went by the moon calendar, not the sun calendar. And so you can figure the time period pretty easy there. I believe by the time we get to chapter 11, we are finishing up, getting into the middle of the tribulation period. And in chapter 12, we had the devil kicked out. Now, the devil fell before. We have Isaiah 14 to tell us about that. However, he has access back and forth today before the throne of God, and he's called the accuser of the brethren. And we thank God, if we're saved, have an advocate before the throne, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one that represents us as the devil accuses us. But when we get to chapter 12, the accuser of the brethren is kicked out. He has no more access to heaven. His time is drawing near. He increases his activity even because he knows he has a short time. And so as we move through chapter 12 and get ready to jump into chapter 13, we're going to be introduced to the man that the devil uses on earth in a big special way during what we call the tribulation period. And that seven-year period. Now, if you're saved, I believe you'll be caught out before the tribulation period. It'll be a time of Jacob's trouble when God deals with Israel again. But there'll be multitudes of people left behind that are not saved to have to deal with the tribulation period and to be deceived by this character that's going to show up here in chapter 13 that we most often refer to as the Antichrist. Now, he has different titles in the Bible, but he's spoken of much in the Bible. He's spoken of in the book of Daniel as the little horn. He's spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the son of perdition and as the man of sin. He's called by these different names. John, that's right in the book of Revelation, in his little short books like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you find him referring to him as Antichrist. And speaking of his spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, already prevailing even in John's day. So the warfare, the battle between good and evil, between God and the devil, has gone on from the Garden of Eden on, far as that matter goes. But finally, we're going to see a man that we call the Antichrist. He is, in all reality, he is the devil incarnate, just as Jesus was God incarnate. Just as Judas was Satan filled, and in fact called the son of perdition, that's what Jesus called Judas in John 17 when Jesus was praying. He told the Father, all those you've given me I've kept except the son of perdition. So we have a name tied in there. We find that Judas was the one that God allowed the devil to use during the first coming of Christ. There's going to be another Judas, another Antichrist in the second coming. And Satan is going to be able to use him. So when we jump into chapter 13, we get into that subject. It is a powerful chapter in the book of Revelation, especially, I believe, as you and I see the day approaching, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us. I certainly do. We believe we see the day approaching. So here in Revelation 13, let's jump in. We could spend a long, long time in chapter 13. We're not going to do it. We're going to get the high points of it and hopefully not get bogged down too much. So says, and I. So John saying, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, if he's got the name of blasphemy, this is not God's character showing up here. It's against God with names of blasphemy. Now, we can talk about, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Is the sea multitudes of people? Possibly. I lean toward John looking out over the Mediterranean Sea at this particular time. He rises out of the sea. He sees this seven-headed, ten-horned beast and ten crowns on the horns. And he has on them, written on them, names of blasphemy. Now, if we were to take time, we could run over to Daniel chapter 7 and see Daniel, the prophet's vision, how it parallels and how these beasts match up with what is being seen here. Daniel and Revelation throw light on each other. They fit hand and glove. And if you want to go into a deeper study, you can do so with it. What you're really going to find out with these crowns and horns and heads is it's mainly dealing with kingdoms and kings. And if you want to get the history book, if you can get you a good history book and lay it down parallel and check the parallel between it and the scripture, you can come out pretty close on who the horns and the crowns and the kingdoms and kings and so forth are in history. What you have is you have the Lord giving a viewpoint. Folks, it's hard for us to get over this, but it's really not all about us. Now, here's what I'm saying. Our time of life, our circle, our community, our city, our state, our families, really the world is a little bigger than us. And the fact that history has passed don't make it any less important than what's going on today. It was just as important in its time as our time is today. And it's real easy to lose track of that sometime and think that everything points at us and everything is about us. No, no, no. This world's been going on a good while, and God's been having his way, and he's been presenting his truth down through the ages. Now we jump into chapter 13 a little bit. We're going to start here with the one beast. It says, and the beast, got a the in front of it, singular out here. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Didn't say he was a leopard, but he's like one. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, this would be quite a strange character to meet. I heard a story this week about a fellow that a panther was scratching on his family's window, and he went out and shot him with a .410 shotgun. Didn't hurt him too bad. Of course, the statute of limitations is out on it, so PETA can't get him for shooting the panther, I don't guess. In a crazy day and age we live in, it'd been nice if he'd had some buckshot in it instead, my opinion. But anyway, that's a strange beast. Looks like a leopard. You see a leopard on TV, you know, all the spots and colors. But he's got feet as a bear. But he's got a mouth like a lion. Now let's realize some symbolism is going on here. And God is communicating with a picture what would take many, many words to give us. And a picture sticks in the mind a little bit better also. Now, think about it. If this beast that shows up is like a leopard, feet as a bear. Well, today we know that nations take symbols of animals as their mascots, so to speak. For instance, we think of the bear, we think of Russia, don't we? If you think of the lion, you'd think of England. Various creatures have been represented. China is the dragon, right? Various things we think about. By the way, all nations take a beast of prey. None of them take a dove. You ever notice that? See, war is in the heart of man. Aggressiveness, depravity is in the heart of man. So when we choose a football team, we call them the Wildcats. Or in Winter Haven's case, the Devils. Amen? In Landmark's case, we named them Patriots. I just couldn't bring myself to name them after a bear or a cat or a snake or a devil or something else. But truth is, man's nature is aggressive like that. That's a picture of us. Let's face it. It is. It's a picture. You have good, fine Christian people standing on the sideline when we're playing ball and the adrenaline's flowing and the referee made a bad call and we holler out, "Kill him!" It's down in there, brother. It'll just come out. Give it a chance. No, we don't mean it. Well, we do at the time. But that's human nature, man. That's the way it is. Anyhow, though, here's this beast that shows up. He's quite something to look upon. Let's talk about him a little. Mouth of a lion. Now, England claims the lion. You can see it. You can see it on TV. You can see it if you go over there. Got these great big old cement statues, images of lions sitting around, and got lions' heads on everything. And you go into the around the queen or the king or somebody over there, and in the government, the parliament, wherever you go, you got the symbolism of the lion. Well, that's typical here. If he's got the mouth of a lion, what comes out of your mouth? Well, as a human, words come out of our mouth. So that might tell us that this beast is going to speak English. He, you know, English is tied to England, isn't it? They really speak English. We over here have our own version. I like my version better, but they don't. And they fuss about us calling it English over here. But anyway, I think the Antichrist is going to be, his number one language is going to be English. I believe that English is becoming the number one language of the world very, very fast. It's pretty well the one language that's taught in every country, in every school, they teach English. English is the communication language of our day. Now, he's going to look like a leopard, feet of a bear. Well, is he going to move slow? A bear has got big feet, but he moves slow compared to some other angels. Russia is spoken of that way as the big armies and the masses and so forth, and bears their symbol. I'm not saying this particular thing is Russia here, but pointing out some of these things that could be. Now the dragon, we've already read over here in chapter 12 that the dragon is the devil and Satan. That's in verse 9 of the last chapter. Now this creature looks like a leopard, mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, but he gets his power from the dragon. And I want you to know something else. He has a seat. Do you see that in the text? He has a seat. Now that's interesting. There's a lot of debate over what the seat might be. Where is he going to sit? Well, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that one day he's going to sit in the temple, the rebuilt temple that the Jews are going to build in Jerusalem. But I don't think that's his main seat. I think he's going to go in there to show himself, blaspheme God, claim that he is God. That's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. And I think he'll do that. But there's a good chance he has a seat of authority on planet Earth other than when he sets himself in the temple. Now, ultimately, when Jesus comes back and takes over his reign, he's going to place a throne and a seat in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us. But here, the Antichrist is a copy Christ. He is anti for as being against Christ, but he's also anti in the sense of being a fake Christ, being one to counterfeit and even intimate that he is Jesus Christ, I think will happen. But anyway, this beast, conglomeration of this beast, is a picture of the beast who will be a man, and he'll have these attributes here or identification marks as is being identified. Now let's go back to the leopard. A leopard I want to put it like this. He's a non-discriminatory beast. The leopard is one that would be called in the modern political correctness of our day a pluralistic beast, a unified beast. The reason I say that is because look at his colors, for instance. He has a tawny, yellowish skin. And when you look at the races of people on this earth, we speak of some folks as being the Oriental folks. We speak of them, even though they're not really yellow. We speak of them as sometime being the yellow race. We speak of the colors on the leopard. He has the tawny, yellowish hide, but he has black spots all over him. We have the Oriental race. We have the black race. Basically, you got three major races as you go back from the time of Noah getting off the ark and looking at the settling of the different races in the different parts of the world and so forth. And then, of course, you've got the white race. And the leopard's belly is very white. He is a creature with all the colors representing all the races on him. And what we've got this Antichrist beast coming to do is put the whole world together into one big global unification. He is going to be the head for a while, because the Bible says the whole world is going to worship him. So for a while, he's going to be in the seat of power. He's going to be the controller. He's going to be the dictator. He's going to be the usurper on the throne, blaspheming God, and he's going to sit on that throne until he's dethroned by the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, looking down through the verses here, we see the description here of him. He has a seat. You want me to tell you where the seat is, but I'm not going to do it. You probably know where it could be. Is there a seat today that claims to be the seat of God on earth? Now, do your homework. If you don't think there is such a seat, do your homework. And great authority. The great authority is from the dragon. The dragon is coming in here in chapter 9. The dragon is called the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. And it says he deceives the whole world. Deception's going to be the key. Deception is working today over time. It's been working for many years, but I've never seen it prevail like it's prevailing today. Common people are being deceived, and we just got through with the election. I hope you was happy with some of it. I was happy with some of it. Unhappy that some still in that I think ought to be out. But anyway, that's just my opinion. Anyhow, with all that said, deception rules in the elections, don't it? Boy, don't we hear all kind of junk and fraud and crookedness and all that business? Well, deception is big time in the world, and here's going to be the king of deception himself, the beast, the Antichrist, that's going to show up. Now it says, and I saw one of his heads, not all of them down, but one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now we're still getting some identification here on this beast. Now one of his heads, seven heads, but one of them is wounded. Now, a lot of Bible students and scholars and books have been written about this being the Roman Empire, and it gets wounded, but it comes back. I don't think so. I think that Rome, the Roman Empire, has a lot to do with it, and certainly has a lot to do with his seat. But I do not believe that we'd make it an empire. I think it's talking about a man. And I think the man will be wounded. And I think it's a good thing. I believe we're going to get raptured out of here, maybe before it happens. But if it does happen before we're gone, we ought to be able to recognize that the Bible said it would happen. So I never make a prophecy. I just read and teach what the book says, as far as prophecy goes. But if there's a leader in the world today that gets wounded and live, you better take good notice of him. Just take good notice of him. If we got a leader in the world today that is making some diplomatic trip somewhere or wherever it happens, the Bible says he'll be wounded by the sword. That means it won't be that he catches a cold or pneumonia. It means it'll be a violent act. It'll be a gun. It'll be a sword. It'll be a knife. It'll be a bomb. All that is very possible in the day and age that we live in right now. Now, I don't have it marked, so turn with me on it. But let's turn over to the book of Zechariah. And I want to show you a little bit about this fellow that's going to get wounded. And we're talking about in the book of Zechariah, the Old Testament. And if you go over to the book of Zechariah, by the way, if you get to Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament, just turn left and you'll be at the book of Zechariah. And if you go with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, I believe I want. Now here's a prophecy made. God is telling Israel, the Jews, basically what's in their future. And their judgments come over their disobedience and so forth. But as you move to chapter 11, and I won't have much time to put all of it in context, jump in on about verse 15 of the chapter 11, last three, four verses of the book of Zechariah. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, God makes the analogy of a shepherd leading the sheep. Christians are called sheep. But the Jews were also spoken of as God's people, as sheep, and spoken of many times of being led by a shepherd. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and so forth in the analogy of Scripture. But here it's talking about a foolish shepherd. And he says, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Now, understand something here. That's an analogy that any sheep owner would understand, any shepherd would understand. And that was the main economy, of course, of Israel, was the herdsman. So he's saying, you know, the good shepherd, he feeds the sheep. The good shepherd, the one that's standing still sick, he doctors him. He's the one that will take care of them. But there's a foolish shepherd going to be raised up that will devour the flock, that will spoil them, that will, instead of treating them good, will treat them bad. So he's describing the foolish shepherd. He's speaking of the future. He's saying to Israel, you one day will have this foolish shepherd rise up that will mistreat you. He won't be the pastoral type shepherd to look out for you. So he calls him the foolish shepherd, and then in verse 16, rather 17, he calls him the idle, I-D-O-L, idle shepherd. Now let's pick it up here. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now the idle shepherd here is the Antichrist. The idle shepherd here is the one yet to come that we're studying back in Revelation 13 about. And in Revelation 13 it says he'll be wounded. Revelation 13 says wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now let's look back again in Zechariah chapter 11 and talk about it just a moment. The idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The one that's going to deal with Israel and try to be the counterfeit Messiah during the tribulation period And finally, they're going to recognize him when he sits in the temple of God to show himself that he is God. He double crosses them, so to speak. But God is already talking about him here in the book of Zechariah. Let's just take a little deeper look at it here in this last verse of chapter 11. And it says, the sword will be upon his arm. Now, which arm? And upon his right eye. Well, it tells you which eye, right eye. It says his arm will be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. He'll lose sight in that right eye. Now, symbolically to you and I, that might not mean much. But back in the day, the Bible days here of Zechariah, armies went out to fight. Their weapons were sword and shield, and what a little bit of body armor they might have, but the main weapon was a spear, a sword, and a shield. Now, the average man is right-handed. Average one is. And when he would fight you with that equipment, he would hold the shield in his left hand. He'd hold the sword in his right hand. He wards off the blows with the shield, and he strikes with the sword. The shield comes up in guard, and it blinds the left eye. The left eye don't see around it. It's the right eye that's seeing around the shield because he's protected himself. Put out his right eye, and he can no longer be a soldier. He'll have to stay back in camp and do something else. He can't go out and fight because it's handicapped him. You'll find often when some kings took prisoners, even in Bible days, they did various things. In some occasions, they cut off big toes. You ever remember reading about that? I want to tell you something. You have your big toe cut off and you got a problem. You'd be surprised how important our thumbs and our big toes are to the human body. We don't normally think about it, but brother, they are very important. And for a man to keep his balance, be a warrior, without big toes, he can't do it. He can't do it without his right eye if he's right-handed, and that would take care of the majority of the soldiers on the battlefield. That leads me to believe that probably it's his left arm that is wounded that holds the shield. If his left arm is gone and his right eye is gone, he is no longer a fighting force for the equipment of that day. Even in our day, using guns, most men still are right-handed. And most men, when they put up a rifle to shoot it, which eye do they use? See, there's a difference. There's a difference. So I'm saying this fella is going to get wounded. He's going to live. And now there's another thing about it as we think back in Revelation 13. It tells us the whole world worships him. Do you know among politicians, among leaders of the world, people being as fickle as they are, it is amazing there's been more than one man, at least one, that finally was president through an assassination act. But many politicians' names were not known by the common man on the street until something bad happened to them. Till they got hurt, they got wounded, they got sick, they had a heart attack or something like that, propelled them into the spotlight of the news media. Lyndon Johnson was a man from Texas. He became a senator. He had a close election, and there's a lot of talk about that till this day. When Kennedy was assassinated, Johnson inherited the presidency. But the reason he was vice president before the assassination took place, the reason he was able to get that, he was propelled into the spotlight because shortly as a junior senator, fairly young man, going to Washington, he had a heart attack. And it promoted him in the newspapers. His name became more of the household word. And so by the time of the picking of the president, Kennedy chose him as his vice president, and you know the rest of the story. But I'm saying to you, when this fellow gets wounded and he lives, it's a wound unto death. The thought is going to be with the masses, something supernatural happened. He should have died, he didn't, or he did die, and he came back. Either one would make him worshipped, basically, by the world. Folks, the saddest commentary on humanity is how gullible and fickle and foolish the human being is. And if you say, who are you talking about? Go home and look in the mirror. All of us. All of us. We have our weak spots. We have our foolish spots. We have to be careful. This fellow will rise like a star if he's not already one by the time he's wounded. He will rise like a shooting star in the popularity of the world, and everybody will know about him. And the Bible says here, and I believe the Bible, that the whole world will worship him. And I would not want to be here. I don't believe I'm going to be here. But if I am here, and some fellow has this happen to him, I'm going to know who he is. I'm going to know who he is. And anybody that knows the Bible ought to know what he is. But I can hear the explanations now. It's just a coincidence. That's what they're saying today about everything that's happening. Just a coincidence. Well, no, it's not. It was said aforetime. Now it's fulfilled. And here's something that's yet to be fulfilled. I hope I'm looking down on it from heaven when it happens. But it will be fulfilled just like it's written right here in the verses that we're sharing this morning. Now look at it in verse 4. And they worship the dragon. Uh-oh, that's the one behind this beast now. It's where the real power comes. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. It is a supernatural power. Let me say to you today, do not be deceived. The devil has much power. And anything that is supernatural is not necessarily of God. You need to run a test on it. The Bible says in 1 John 4:1, try the spirits to see if they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. Now, don't say many false spirits. It switches, try the spirits to see if they be of God. And then it changes and puts a synonym in for spirits when it says false prophets. Well, false prophets, we think of a man, don't we? A human. So the Bible is saying in that false prophet is a false spirit. And try them to see if they be of God. And we have come down to the day and time that we've got so many folks think that anything they see that's supernatural must be of God. And that's what will propel the Antichrist to the stature that he will gain, is because, and I fear to say, I know it's the truth, there'll be a pile of, quote, church members of various denominations just as fooled, as, if not more so, than a whole pile of the general population. There's just too many people go to church just because they think it's right to go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't do any studying. They don't listen enough to a sermon to know whether it's a good one or a bad one. I'm sorry, but I've been doing it too many years not to know what I'm saying is true. And it ought not be true. It ought not be true, but it is true. There's an excuse for a young convert not to know much, but if he's really saved, he'll start growing and he'll know quite a lot in a little while if he wants to. And no excuse for somebody to be a church member for 40 years and can't quote John 3:16 or tell you where the book of Revelation's at. Amen. I could have finished this lesson up without meddling, so I guess I better stop. My time's up.